you, victory voices.
I like that. That sounds good. Victory voices. Both start with a V. VV. That's a nice new nickname for you. Do people sometimes call you VV? Sounds French. Okay, you can go back home and tell people you just got a new name here in your Kuiper. VV. Viva la VV. Thank you, boys and girls. We appreciate that. Thank you to the staff and the parents and the student body of Valley Adventist Christian School. Victory Voices. Vivi. Good. Last Sabbath, I left you with a question. I said, I want you to leave this church with that question on your mind. And the question I basically asked you was, what is there that you can do or that you are doing? How far are you willing to go? How vulnerable are you willing to get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Little did I know that I was going to be taken up by that question or challenge that I threw out here. And at the door, at the end of the service, as I was shaking hands, somebody came to me and said, you asked a question and I would like to respond to that question. Will you give me 3 or 5 minutes next Sabbath? And I said, as long as it's 3 or 5 minutes and not longer. Last Sabbath was the first Sabbath back after a long absence for the Jaffrey family to be together again. Atara and Solomon and Luke came back from Pakistan where the two boys are studying. And so the family are all back together again. It was a happy Sabbath for you last week, and I'm sure you're enjoying each other's company as you spend the next 6 weeks or so back here before going back to Pakistan, Atara. So Atara would like to share with us. Atara is a member of our church, and she would like to tell us a little bit about what it's like to be a Christian in a very predominantly Muslim country. Thank you, Atara, and if you can tell us what's happening there and how you're experiencing life there.
Thank you, Pastor Hein. As all you know, my church, that my two sons are studying in Pakistan, and I'm really thankful to God that He provided the opportunity for my two sons to do medicine there. So as we go to school over there, I had to go with them in order to have them adjust, because they didn't know anything about Pakistan, how they should behave, how to talk. They didn't know the language. They understood a little bit because I talked to them at home. And but actually, in that part of the world, to conversate with them, it was really a challenge for them. And I thought God has provided them a real sense of wisdom to how to communicate with them, how to behave with them, because they are all Muslim, mostly. As I went with them a year or two, I had to be with them the whole year to give them step by step how to talk to people, how to behave, how not to say anything about the religion in front of Muslim, because they find excuse to have you to execute, maybe. That's the extent of it, but maybe find a little word so they can go to the court and have you expedite and do all sorts of things. So anyway, I am really thankful to God that the kids have adjusted and I have made few friends over there. The first year of their education, I made a good friends, which are really, really extreme Muslims, especially women. And all these women that I made friends with, they're all praying 5 times a day. Even I am with them, I eat with them, I talk to them, and when there is time for prayer for them, they will tell me, okay, Athara, can you excuse me? I have to do prayer. Do you mind, or you want me to sit with you, or can I go and pray? And I tell them, no, it's okay, it's fine. You can go and pray, I'll sit and watch you. And as I sit there and watch them, they are pretty good in doing their prayer. They are very, very serious about that. So they pray and I sit and watch, and then they come back and we sit and talk. And I eat with them. And first thing what happened the first year that I was sitting at their table, they started, and I just asked my friend that, can I pray for the food? I don't know. I didn't hesitate. I didn't do anything. I just came into my mind right away that we are going to eat and let's pray. So she said, oh, sure, pray. So I prayed, and my kids were watching in awe that, why did I ask her that I'm going to pray? And I prayed, and I end up with, in the name of Jesus, we pray. So she was very thankful. And the kids were, this friend that I had, it's my two boys, they are studying, her two boys with my son, so that's how I came to know her, and, you know, we became friends. So after that, we've been good friends, and each time we eat, and she tells her families are gathered together, we go there, and she tells them, when we are ready to eat, the table is set with the food, and she tells, okay, stop. Then she asked me, Athara, can you pray for the food so we can eat? And I am so happy that I do pray and people watch. And then they ask me, you pray so good. How did you learn to pray? Can we learn from you how to pray? And I said, sure, I can teach you how to pray. And then she's a good friend. Then afterwards, she got sick. I have to do it in 5 minutes, so I don't have much time. But I have so much to tell you that later on, she got sick the same year, the end of year, and she got very bad sickness. That was uterine cancer. And I prayed with her, and I told my Seventh-day Adventist Church in Karachi, Pakistan, to pray for her. And I set up a people there to, you know, pray for her sickness. And at home, I gave her a little angel that God be with you all the time, and, you know, then she can rely on. So church prayed and thankful to God that she is doing very good. She survived. She had chemotherapy. And lo and behold, she tell people in her family and all other people that she meet that, you know, this Athara, she prayed for me, and that's why I am healed today. I am so happy that I could witness in that fanatic people around, very, very, very serious about their religion, that they will not allow people to say anything about their religion, but she is witnessing. I hope I have planted a seed in her family, and that's all I care. And whenever I get a chance to talk about God in everywhere, in my children's school, in my building and other stuff, that whole building that where we are renting an apartment for my children, we live, there are 2-3 families. There are Hindu family, there are Muslim family. They are all very, very serious about their religion. They pray very much a day, maybe 5 times a day still. And one of the family, she told me, Athara, can you come and pray with me? Because I have a problem with my daughter. I have a problem, sickness. And I go and pray, and she feels so good. She said, I feel very, very comfortable now, that whatever problem I have, I feel really good, and I hope you will pray for me more. And I said, yeah, I am going to keep you in my prayer as we pray. And she said, yeah, the Hindu family there is right downstairs to us, and I talk to them about God, and I tell them, you know, I think if you guys know Hindu people, they believe in those statues that they have. So this is a different religion. So I talk to them about that, and I tell them, okay, I find ways how to tell them about this and how to start a conversation. So I tell them, you know, these the statues of yours, they don't move. They don't talk. They don't do anything. In fact, you people are the one who mold them, you make them, and you put it in one place, and they stay there, and they're destroyed until you move them to another place. She said, yeah, we know. And this is the Hindu family I'm talking to. And she says, I know that they don't do anything. But, and I said, you know, there is only one God up in heaven who made you, me, and Muslim, all the people on the earth that you can pray to. You don't have to go to these statues that you made them. And they agree with me. The whole family agree with me. But they still pray. But whenever I get a chance, I tell them, you know, statues are not good. There's only one God who take care of you, me, and all of us. And I hope you will understand more better. She said, yeah. But I hope to God that maybe in their mind they are really understanding. And I thank you for your time. Thanks.
Thank you, Atara, for being a good, faithful missionary for the Lord and also on behalf of our church, taking our church far beyond our own four walls here, there to Pakistan. May the Lord bless you and the boys as they're studying there, and you take care of them and spend some time away from your family. May the Lord bless you in your witnessing. A man was staggering out of a pub drunk one night. And as he made his way through the dark, he lost something. He lost his keys. A policeman finds him on his knees, crawling under a lamppost, looking for his keys there in the light. The writing is a little bit small. It says, I'm looking for my keys. The policeman asks him, where did you lose your keys? And he said, over there in the dark. And he said, why are you looking for them here? And the drunk man said to the policeman, officer, are you stupid? The light is here. It's dark. I cannot see there. Some logic to that, I guess. But you know, there's something about light. Light helps us to see. Light makes it possible to do what you cannot do in the darkness. And if we can just lose what we lose in the light instead of the darkness, it will be so much easier to find it. There's a power in light, the power of light. I want to show you a picture that really impressed me. And I want to ask you a question. I was hoping our boys and girls would still be here because I wanted to see how smart they are. So I'm going to ask that question to you after this picture. This picture of a broken light bulb has a caption under it that says, the light will always find a way to shine. And there's a great spiritual truth to that. Light will always find a way to shine. Now, there is something wrong with that picture. What is wrong with that picture? What is wrong with that picture? Yes. Light bulbs, by their very nature, are made to only shine when they are intact. When you break the glass, the light will go out. And the reason for that is that little filament, usually made of tungsten, that's in there, brightens up. But in oxygen, it will heat up so much and it will just burn up. And so you'll just have a flash and it'll be over. But usually they extract the oxygen out of that sealed bulb and then they put some other gas in there, either nitrogen or argon for those scientists amongst you. And that makes the light burn. That prevents that little filament from burning out. Here, the bulb is broken, but it still shines. And the caption says, light will always find a way to shine. How true for us in a spiritual sense. You know, no matter what happens to us, if we are children of God, we can shine in good and in bad circumstances. We can shine for the Lord. We can always have that light emanate on behalf of Jesus Christ, whether we are in Christian America or Muslim Pakistan, as we've just heard. The light can always shine out. All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Just imagine a candle burning, just one little flame there in the night. All the light in the world, this is a quote from a religious leader in history, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. In the Bible, light and darkness are always contrasted against each other. And God and truth and righteousness and right and good and beautiful are always light. Bad and wrong and sin and evil is always dark. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." So if God, who is the embodiment of everything that's holy and pure and good and noble, is light, then everything that comes from God represents light. And the opposite would be true then too, that darkness would be the symbol for everything that's opposite of God, the devil and everything that comes from the devil. And the Bible says that we were once in the darkness and now we are called to the light. Ephesians 5 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then this admonition and invitation, live as children of light. You and I have come out of darkness. We have accepted Jesus Christ, and we are now living in the light. We are children of the light, the Bible says in another place. But it says, live as children of the light. He has rescued us. God has rescued us from the kingdom or the dominion of darkness. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "For He, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves." Two kingdoms, dominion, kingdom, kind of same concept. There is a dominion of darkness, there is a kingdom of light. There is a king of darkness, a king of light. And yours and mine is the choice as to whom we will give allegiance to. And I know the very fact that you are here this morning already testifies to your choice and mine. God has rescued us from this kingdom of darkness. But because it's a kingdom, it doesn't only have a king, but it has a lot of subjects. And so there are a lot of people out there who are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And we are children or followers or citizens of this kingdom of light. And the two kingdoms are at odds with each other. They are clashing with each other. And so you and I, whether we prefer or not, whether we like it or not, whether we are trying or not, it's inevitable that we are in enmity with the other kingdom. The two kingdoms are at war with each other. And if you and I have chosen to be citizens of this kingdom, the kingdom of light, then by our very choice, we put ourselves up and against the kingdom of darkness. And so don't be surprised if you are attacked. Don't be surprised if the enemy comes at you, the enemy from darkness, because we are in this battle. We are in this warfare, light against darkness. Just like light has power, darkness has power too. I wonder how many of you, except for Pastor Grekoff and his family, would recognize that picture. Do you know who that is? Pastor Krakow probably knows. Leo Tolstoy. Tolstoy, great Russian author of the 19th century. And he wrote a five-act drama entitled The Power of Darkness. Yes, darkness has a power. But the power of light is stronger than the power of darkness, thank God. But there is a power, and you and I are in battle with that power. The Apostle Paul tells us when he describes the armor of God that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these evil spirits in the air, against principalities, against the powers of darkness. There is a dilemma that we as Christians face. Because on the one hand, God represents light, and the world is often made out to be the place of darkness. So many places in the Bible, the world is called darkness, and don't have communion with the world, and you know, stay away from the world, and the world is just full of darkness. God is light. And so our dilemma is, we read John 3:16, that well-known verse in the Bible that we all know, that every little child knows, for God so loved the world. Why don't you read it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. But then there is another verse that says quite the opposite. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So what do we make of this? God so loved the world, and that same God says to us, don't love the world. World is used in different ways in the Bible. And when God loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, it's not talking about the mountains and the trees and the rivers. It's talking about the people. You and I and all of the people, everybody, rich and poor, white and black, great and small, old and young, everybody. We're all God's creatures, and God so loved us. God so loved the world, the people of this world, that He gave His only begotten Son. When it says, don't love the world, it's not telling us not to love people. On the contrary, there are many verses in the Bible that tell us to love each other. Don't love the world refers to the ways of the world, to the philosophies of the world, to the way the world thinks and sees things, to the way this world operates. And so part of this enmity that we have with the world, this enmity between light and darkness, is to live in a world in an unworldly fashion, to live in this world and to love the people of the world and yet not to become part of the outlook or the mindset or the philosophy of this world. Do not love the world. Do not become part of that. But love the people in the world. Love them so much as God loved them. God loved them in order to save them. Love the world in order to save them for Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we once were there in darkness, as we've read earlier this morning. We were in the kingdom of darkness, but now we've been brought to light. And Peter gives us the reason for that. Peter tells us why and what we should do about it. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God has called us not just to enjoy the light for ourselves, but God has called us so that we, now in the light, can proclaim that light to others who are in darkness, so that they will see the light too. I asked you a question last week, and this morning I want to send you away home with another question. Here's the question I want you to consider, and I'm just going to give you 1 minute to think about that question right here. And then I want you to take that question with you through this week. A minute sounds and feels long when it's absolute silent. You know, we live in a society where we don't have silence. And so I'm going to just look on the clock and give you 1 minute to contemplate this question. Here's the question. What is there that you can do? What is there that you want to do? What is there that you are willing to do during this coming week between leaving this church this morning and coming back through those doors next Sabbath? What is there that you think you can do or would like to do for God to dispel darkness? And darkness can be in many forms. It may be in the form of bringing encouragement to a soul that's in darkness. Maybe the darkness of pain and suffering as people are discouraged, the darkness of discouragement. Maybe you can bring hope and encouragement, the light of hope and encouragement. Maybe somebody is struggling with an issue and you can give counsel and be of help to that person, and you can bring light, the light of encouragement and the light of understanding to a person who is struggling with issues in their life. Maybe you know of somebody who is enslaved by the darkness of bondage, some habit in their life that they are battling to break, and you may be instrumental in bringing the light of freedom and hope to such a person. So take the next minute and think of something and somebody specific that you would want to bring light, the light of hope, the light of encouragement during this coming week. And then I'd like you to take that as a challenge and go out and do that for Christ this coming week. So take a minute, identify a person, identify the ray of light that you can be. Silence is awkward, isn't it? The church hasn't been this quiet in a long, long time. It's good for us to sometimes just stop and be quiet. I hope you've identified a person that needs light in their life. I hope you've identified the light that you would be able to bring to that person. And I trust and pray that God will give you the opportunity and the courage and just bring all the loose ends together so that you would be able during this coming week to bring that ray of light to a soul that may find themselves in darkness. And maybe next Sabbath we'll have somebody walking in here also spontaneously doing a testimony, telling us how the Lord has used them to bring light to a person in darkness. So go and do this for the Lord this week. And this is your homework for this coming week. Two pieces of good news to end with this morning. Part A and Part B. The good news, according to John 1 verse 5, is the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This verse became the motto for the Reformation. This verse drove the Reformation. Light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. No matter how fierce the battle is, dear fellow Christian friend, no matter how terrible the onslaught of the enemy is, the darkness cannot dispel the light. The very nature of light and darkness are such that light always drives out darkness. Darkness never drives out light. And so, because you and I are children of the kingdom of light, we know that we can dispel darkness. Part two of the good news is there's a day coming soon, and we have that hope in our hearts. We have that hope that one of these days, soon, Jesus will come, and then all darkness will be dispelled forever and ever. Revelation 21, verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. One of these days, we will never see the sun go down. One of these days, we will never see darkness ever again. We will live in eternal light and happiness because we will be in the presence of the source of light, God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. We have that hope in our hearts. 214 is our closing hymn. We have that hope. Hope in the coming of the Lord when all darkness will be gone forever. God bless you.